The first reading today comes from Psalm 32. We will be reading the entire 32nd Psalm. You can find that reading on page 506 in the Pew Bible or on the screen behind me. In this psalm, King David expresses his joy for being forgiven by Almighty God. In his thanksgiving, he expresses that once he admitted his sin, God was quick to forgive him of his guilt. We have the same promise in Jesus Christ. Let us read Psalm 32. Happy are those whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy are those to whom the Lord imputes no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. While I kept silence, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not hide my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all who are faithful offer prayer to you. At a time of distress, the rush of mighty waters shall not reach them. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with glad cries of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be like a horse or a mule without understanding, whose temper must be curbed with bit and bridle, else it will not stay near you. Many are the torments of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds those who trust in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Here ends the first scripture reading.
Well, we had a great week at the fair. I'm hoping you all were able to make it as well. It really is the place to go to see anyone and see everyone, actually. We had a really neat table this year. Outreach Committee did a great job putting our table together. We had a lot of stuff to give out to kids. So when Stacy and I sat at the table, that was kind of the routine. When someone walked by, we said, do you want candy? Who doesn't want candy? And so we give them a piece of candy. And when they came over, we'd, well, do you want a bracelet? They take a bracelet. Do you want a notepad? Do you want a pen? Do you want a bag to put it in? And then finally, after they've said yes to all that, we would say, hey, do you want a Bible? Which was also on our table. And they couldn't say no at that stage. So they said, yeah, sure. So they took the Bible as well. There's this 1 8-year-old kid, and it was precious. We went through that ladder, and I asked him, do you want candy? Yes. Finally, we got to the Bible. And I said to the 8-year-old kid, I said, hey, do you want a Bible? Looked at me a little bit, he goes, does it have prayers in it? I said, yeah. So I opened it up in Matthew, and I said, do you know this prayer? Our Father, who art, and his eyes got big, and he goes, I love that prayer. And he took the Bible and showed it to his mom. He was so happy. It was a classic fair moment for us. Then there was also that high school student from McCaskey. He had a sweatshirt on with a hoodie, and he had his name on the back. He was a good-looking, tall guy with his dad. He was walking by, and on the front of the sweatshirt, it said, McCaskey Bobsled. I'm serious. And there was a bobsled in the middle of his sweatshirt, as if he were, with his name on the back, as if he were a member of the bobsled team of McCaskey. So I said, now, wait a second. Is there really a bobsled team at McCaskey? And he smiled and looked at me and said, If you were my age, I'd mess with you. It's like, thanks a lot. That was classic. And he went on to say how I would tell you that, you know, we practice in Harrisburg. And he said he had one person say, yeah, I've been there. I know about that place. I said, no, I just made that up. We had a great, great time at the fair, and a lot of our kids did really well in showing and just some other events that took place there as well. But you know, the opportunities that we get to get the name of Jesus Christ out into the public, to let people know about our Savior, they're few and far between. And we don't every week have a booth set up somewhere in town so that we can accost people as they walk by us and entice them with little goodies. We have a church in the center of town, but not everyone always, when they walk by, stop in and say, "Ooh, they have something I really want in there. And so I'm going to stop in and I'm going to hear about who Jesus is." That doesn't happen a lot. What we find is that all of our programs, from Presbyterian Women to Fellowship to Outreach to Mission and Finance, all of these programs that we have, from choir, no matter what we do here at this church, should serve as its primary purpose, should have telling others about the love of Jesus Christ, and using all sorts of different ways to do that. And if our primary purpose is to share the joy and the love that comes with being forgiven, as Gene and I, we didn't talk about our messages beforehand, but it's exactly what we find the gospel is all about. Knowing that we are forgiven in Jesus Christ. And that's what both of our scriptures look at. It looks at when a person is brought back into the fold, when they are welcomed back into the family by someone who actually takes the time to care less about themselves and more about the person who had wandered away from God. And James goes from telling us what we believe has to have an impact on our actions, which we've seen week after week after week up to now, to how do we embrace those who have been forgiven, those who maybe were a part of the family. And he's talking first century, but can't we also apply it today in the 21st century? Those maybe who've left First Presbyterian are still wandering around out there somewhere. Do we let them go? Do we take them off our list, maybe save a couple $1,000s by doing that? Or do we make it our mission to go out of our way to visit them, bring them back into the fold, leaving no one behind? Maybe it is easier to reach out to those that we don't know at the fair, but it's probably a lot harder reaching out to those who don't come around anymore that we do know, that we have some history with, that maybe a lot of water has gone under the bridge. James addresses all that. Our last Sunday with James. Any tears being shed? No. Thanks, Brent. Let's open up James chapter 5, last two verses, verses 19 through 20. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. We read, "My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and then is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Wilberforce, you may know that name, a great English abolitionist. He was known for his tireless work to end the slave trade, and one day he was approached by a woman who asked him if he knew if he was saved or not. She asked him if he knew whether his soul was in the hands of God or not. And this was his answer. He said, "Madame," I don't know why we don't use that word anymore. "I have been so busy trying to save the souls of others that I have had no time to think of my own." I love that quote. "I've been so busy trying to save the soul of others that I haven't had any time to worry about or think about my own." Now, statements like these drive evangelicals like me crazy, because in my mind, there's nothing more important than a relationship with Jesus Christ and ultimately the state of my soul, the state of all of our souls. There's nothing more fundamental about who we are as Christians than our relationship with Jesus Christ. But James, our beloved James, would celebrate that quote and say, "We know the state of our soul, by how we are able to bring others to Christ, with how we treat and how we interact with others in our midst. We need to remember this quote because it really does define what James has been telling us all along this entire time. He's been telling us that this is what it's all about. And especially today as we look at those who've gone out of the way to reach out to those who maybe have wandered away from the truth. So this is our last Sunday. It's hard to believe. Who knows when we started the book of James? Anyone? March. It's felt like years, hasn't it? It's only been 6 months. It's only been 6 months and we're already through the end of it. You can now proudly say that you have been subjected to a full sermon series on the Gospel of John. So you're all well-versed now in the Gospel of John. You can now say that you're well-versed in James as well. We're going to be seeing, as you saw, the Apostles' Creed starting next week. Now, we know the Apostles' Creed. It's not Scripture. It's not the Bible. But we're going to be looking at some very fundamental Scriptures that address the details of what we believe. I really hope you take that as an opportunity to invite others as well who maybe are on the periphery or have wandered away from the life of the church, and invite them back. But before we're going to go to James, let's look at Psalm 32. Let's turn there now if you can. Psalm 32 is a psalm of David that recounts his return back into the fold, back into the favor of God. We know the story. He wandered away from the Lord. He did that by assaulting Bathsheba, by forcing her to his side. There's no other way to describe it, especially today in light of everything that's happening in the news and in the sports world around us. This is a very similar situation. He used his power as the king to force Bathsheba to be with him. And then he distances himself from the Lord even more by plotting and carrying out a plan to put her husband to death on the front line. And all of that worked out exactly as he had planned. But as a result, it made him walk farther and farther away from the Lord. So Psalm 32 is a recognition of after the Lord put someone in his life to bring him back to the fold. He didn't come back on his own accord. He didn't decide, you know, I need to go back. I need to confess my sin. He never would have done that on his own. It took the prophet Nathan. It took someone in his life who wasn't very gentle with him, who said, "You are that man. And by the way, because of your sin, you will pay for it as well." The death of Absalom is the price that is paid, a tragedy that strikes the house of David. But then reconciliation is able to come. And here we find David celebrating the presence of God again in his life, all because a person called him out. Before this, if you look at verse 3 of Psalm 32, he states, "While I kept silence, my body wasted away." Before he approached the Lord with his sin, before he confessed that he had done something wrong, all he was facing was disaster. All he was facing were bad consequences. But then a renewed relationship brings about incredible joy. It's all about, for David, being glad in the Lord and being brought back into the fold. And there's so many scriptures in our Bible that speak of bringing people back into the fold. Go to Matthew 18, if you will. This is probably the most famous scripture that addresses bringing people back into the fold, Matthew 18. And what I want you to do is not actually look at the verses themselves, but look at the footnote. You see in Matthew 18, and let's look at verse, if I can open it and find it. Let's look at verse 14. You'll see that there's a little footnote. Mine is the letter F. That's actually verse 10. There's no verse 11 in my Bible. Does your Bible have verse 11? Look at the footnote, and in the footnote, you'll see some manuscripts, some Bibles contain these words, that are verse 11. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. That's what it's all about. For the Son of Man came to save the lost. Jesus came back to bring us into the fold. Jesus came to save us, the lost. That's what it's all about, according to James. It's the most basic, fundamental truth that we face, is that God wants us back by His side. And what happens is there's a great celebration when we're able to take that step. What James tells us, let's go ahead and go to James verse 19, is he describes those who have wandered away from the truth. When someone wanders away, it's not like they make a decision that I'm going to do this. It just kind of happens, right? If someone leaves, well, then that's a decision. I'm leaving. If someone wanders away, it's more of a gradual process. When we went to Israel, we had one member of our group who was a wanderer, who wandered away periodically from the group. And in fact, one time it was she wandered so far away that we couldn't find her. So I had to send the group on ahead to walk through Hezekiah's tunnel, which was amazing. I think I didn't do it because I had to stay back and I had to go find this person who had wandered. But let me tell you, when I found her, she was so overcome with joy. She was so overcome and so elated with having been found because she had wandered away. It wasn't her decision to leave. That's kind of what we find James referring to here. James's community were people who every single day had to make a decision. Am I going to follow Jesus Christ? And if I do, then that may put my life at risk. Or will I maybe not do it in quite an intense way, which then gradually kept them away from the community? So that's what James was facing, were people who hadn't necessarily made a decision, but people who had wandered away enough because the stakes were too high. People in our culture today, they don't wander away from the church because the stakes are too high, right? People wander away from the church because primarily they don't want to be surrounded by hypocrites. That's what I hear. That's the truth. What James establishes here is a real practical step for us as a church to take so that those who have left the family know that they're welcome back. He points to a person who's able to bring them back into the fold, and the person who brings them back is going to reap amazing reward as a result of that. So James is primarily talking about sinners who have turned their back on God. And a member of the body reaches out to them and brings them back into the fold. Proverbs tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8 tells us that we have to maintain constant love for each other because love covers a multitude of sins. I'm not repeating myself, Scripture is. Luther stated it was of benefit to both the converted and to the one converting who brought someone back into the fold. Daniel tells us that if we lead others to righteousness, our stars will shine forever and ever. What exactly does that mean? I like that verse, though. I like the image of our stars shining forever and forever because we have led someone to the feet of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Galatians tells us to lead people back into the fold with all gentleness. So James is speaking clearly of those who have wandered from the truth, from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And he reminds us who has that responsibility of bringing someone back to the fold. Who is it? He doesn't mention the outreach committee. He doesn't mention the cookie bombers. He doesn't use those terms at all. Those are our terms. Who is responsible for bringing people back into the fold? You're right. And let's be clear that he's setting up a reality where the humblest of Christian, every single person, is willing to accept the responsibility of witnessing to the gospel to their neighbors, especially those who have wandered from the fold. It's not the attractive programs of our church, and we have some really attractive programs. It's not even the worship. We have good worship. We have great worship. It's not even the ongoing, monotonous, seeming to last forever sermon series that we have. It's not the effort of cloister choir, although I bet you the church is going to be full. It was the people. That's what he says. Those in the pews who determined to bring back those who had wandered. But let's make sure we're applying what James is saying accurately to our modern day, because he's speaking of sinners who've wandered away from the truth. He's speaking of those who have turned their back on Jesus. There are plenty who have wandered away from First Presbyterian but are plugged in at other churches. We should praise God for that and encourage them along their walk. There are others who have wandered away simply because, well, dozens of families over the years have wandered away for a good reason, to be honest. There was a time when the church was a place of strife and contention. So who wants to raise a family in a poisonous environment? I think we can humbly but accurately say now that the poison of the past is no longer part of the present. That's a lot of P's in a row. The poison of the past is no longer a part of the present. Can we say that? I hope we can. No, I meant that rhetorically, but that's okay. Let's keep that in your mind. Those who wandered away from this, their home, didn't necessarily wander away from the truth or even wander away from a relationship with Jesus Christ. We should never pretend that the only way you can have a relationship, a good relationship with Jesus Christ, is if you're a member of this church. That's not what we're saying. They just wandered away from a relationship with us, away from conflict. I think it's time now. If we feel like we're healthy enough, I think we are. I think we are. It's time for us to reach back out, as James tells us we ought to welcome them back into the fold. Now, I know what some are saying, but we've done that. We had this year of what did we call it? Amnesty. Remember that? The year of amnesty. You can come back, no questions asked. And we did that, and we got a lot back. But then we just kind of waited to see what they would do. He's talking about James bringing people back into a loving relationship with Jesus Christ, just as maybe we were brought back at one time in our lives. Why not apply it also to our not so distant past? Do we love this church and see it as a place where Jesus Christ is preached and where the authority of Scripture is respected above any other cultural authority or standard? Then we should tell someone about it. We should be excited about that. It is all about saving others and also making this church a place where others can call home, even if it's at the expense of those things that we hold dear. The more, here's Wilberforce again, the more we are concerned about our own souls, or let's say it in a different way, the more we are concerned about those things that we hold dear, the more we are concerned about our own souls or the way of doing things our way, the more our pride is interjected because it just doesn't seem like some members take seriously what it means to be a member of the church. The more we think that way, then the less we will be concerned about others and their need to know Jesus on a personal level. The programs we offer as a church, it has to be less about what we want and so much more about what will reach others. It's all about saving others. So then we lose track of ourselves. That's how badly we ought to want to reach out to others, being willing to give up of ourselves. May God bless us and keep us as we continue to look to do that day in and day out. Loving God, we do come before you now, and I praise you so much for this body and how much we have been able to journey along the path that you have laid before us. And we know we are in a different place now, Lord. We thank you that the poison of the past is no longer a part of the present. And we ask you that you will excite us, that you will light a fire under us, that you will allow there to be catalysts within this congregation who are sitting in the pews right now and who are looking forward to reaching out into the community and caring less about themselves and more about others. God, we ask you now, as we finish this book of James, as we finish this letter that the brother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ wrote, where he reminds us that it is not about us. He reminds us that it is important to believe in Jesus, but it is so much more important to reflect that belief in what we do. And what he tells us at the end of this book, at the end of this letter, is he tells us it's all about letting people know that they are forgiven. It's all about putting aside our pride. It's all about putting aside our desires and our wants and reaching out to others, even at the expense of ourselves. Watch over us, Lord. Keep us in the palm of your hand. As a church, we look to do just that. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name.